Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Gopi Jana Girivara Dhari. Gopi Jana Va Girivara Dhari. Yasoda Nandana Brajana Rana. Yasoda Nandana Brajajana Ranana. Unatiravanachi. Jadhadha Jabihari. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Hari. Asura Nabjana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Thank you, Hari Govinda. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. We're reading today from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 15, Description of the Kingdom of God, text number 3, hopefully, yeah. Deva uchu, tama etad viboveta, tama etad viboveta. Samvigyad yad vayam brisham. Samvignayad vayam brisham. Nayavyaktam bhagavata. Nayavyaktam bhagavata. Kalena sprishta vartmana. Kalena sprishta vartmana. Deva uchu. Tama etad viboveta. Samvigna yad vayambrisham. Nayavyaktam bhagavata. Kalena sprishta vartmana. Please chant. Tama etad vibho veta. Tam vignayad vayam brisham. Nayavyaktam bhagavata. Kalena Sprishta Vartmana. Tama etad vibhoveta. Samvigna yad vayam brisham. Na yavyaktam bhagavata. Kalena sprishta vartmanaha. Tama etad vibhoveta. Samvigna yad vayam brisham. Na yavyaktam bhagavata. Kalena sprishta vartmanaha. Tamaya vita. Nayavyaktam bhagavata. Deva Uchu. The demigod said. Tama. Darkness. Etat. This. Vibho. O great one. Veta. You know. Samvigna, very anxious. Yat, because. Vayam, we. Brisham, very much. Na, not. He, because. Avyaktam, unmanifest. Bhagavata, of you. Kalena, oh, I'm sorry. Let's go back. Of you, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yeah, that's the important part. Kalena, by time. Ashprishta, untouched. Vartmanaha, whose way? Translation. The fortunate demigod said, O great one, just see this darkness, which you know very well, and which is causing us anxieties. Because the influence of time cannot touch you, there is nothing unmanifest before you. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. Brahma is a Dibhu and God. He is the Supreme Godhead's incarnation in the material world. He is different from the Supreme Personality of God. Time cannot affect him. The influence as patent can much higher Brahma and other demigods. Times down great sages who have reached perfection are called Tri Kala. Om Angyana Tyaganjana Shur Unmilitasmai Shaha Sri Chaitanya Vishtam Shale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Santikam Alpata Kripa Sindubya Ebacha Petitanam Pavanebio Vaishnavebio Namo Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasari Gaur Bhaktivinoda. Everybody now, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The verse one more time. The fortunate demigod said, O great one, just see this darkness, which you know very well, which is causing us anxieties. Because the influence of time cannot touch you, there is nothing unmanifest before you. So here's just one snippet of the Bhagavatam. We who come to the Bhagavatam class only once a week or so might not know exactly what's going on here, so it's worth a little bit of a recap. We're still fundamentally hearing the discussions between Vidura and Maitreya Rishi. And so we're going all the way back now to the beginning of the third canto, where these conversations began, although we've progressed quite some ways since then. We've heard many narrations, including the narration we just finished hearing, which is the narration of the pastimes of Lord Varahadev, the boar incarnation of the Lord. And when I say boar, I don't mean boar like I am boring you all right now, but boar like a giant wild pig. And so that was the previous pastime. And at the end of that pastime, Vidura said to, so I'm not going to rehash that whole saga in too much detail. But at the end of that pastime, I think we can maybe stop playing with the chord. Thanks. Yeah. At the end of that pastime, Vidura wanted more. He was not satisfied with just hearing the narration, and specifically the pastime that Maitreya told him was the Varahadev picking up the earth out of, you know, the depths of the deep ocean from which it had fallen due to the influence of demons on the earth. And in fact, in the Bhagavatam, it's explained that the demons were pumping so much fluid out of the ground that it upset the earth's gravity, and causing the earth to fall off its orbit and land in the causal ocean at the bottom of the universe, where there's all kinds of mysterious, wonderful, and horrible things floating around. I mean, at the end of the narration of this story, Vidura is like, I want more. What's the sequel? What happened next? And he specifically asked Maitreya Rishi, why did Varahadev get into a fight with Hiranyaksha? What was the cause of the fight? And it's commented in the Bhagavatam from Srila Prabhupada as well as from other acharyas that the narration of the Bhagavatam that we have here is like a synthesis. It's not all happening at the same time and mixing and matching of the different eternal pastimes of the Lord in here. And so the narration that Maitreya gave to Vidura took place in another yuga. And I'll come back to what a yuga is here in a moment. But he's asking why, but there was this other incident with Lord Varaha where there was this big fight or something. And so he was asking to hear about that pastime of Lord Varahadev. Because the Lord's pastimes are unlimited, which means the Lord's pastimes in any one incarnation are also unlimited. So Lord Varaha's pastimes are not limited to just what we hear in our 12-canto Bhagavatam that is available to us as humans here on earth, really only due to the mercy of his divine grace, Srila Prabhupada. But for the demigods, the people who are speaking this, there are many, many, many cantos of the Bhagavatam. So if you think you know all the stories in our Bhagavatam, you are ripe for a birth as a demigod where you can hear more of the narrations of the Lord. Of course, we don't want to take birth as demigods either. We'll come back to that point in a moment too. And so Maitreya began discussing the deeper pastimes, the deeper meaning here. And he begins by narrating the previous chapter to this, which is the pregnancy of Diti in the evening, rather. And this is the whole story that we've been reading in the Bhagavatam over the last few months. Diti was a daughter of Daksha, who is one of the Prajapatis. Anybody know what a Prajapati is? Any of her kids? Yes, Rama. I'll give you most credit for that. Yeah, Prajapati is one of the forefathers of all of life on earth. Yeah, they create things. They create progeny is the word that's used. Good job. Good job, kids. Yeah, and so this gets into the section of the Bhagavatam. We like to put what we're hearing of the Bhagavatam in context. And of course, we know there are 10 main themes in the Bhagavatam, creation, subcreation, so on and so forth. This is the theme of the Manvantars. And so this is dealing with great cycles of time, and it's dealing with the administration of what's going on within the universe during these great cycles of time. And of course, what's in the universe? Well, there's all kinds of the universe. And this is a great mysterious question. Where did all of the living things come from? And so many different cultures, including the scientific culture of the world that we live in here today, we all have different stories of where all of the living things came from. And there are stories in the Bhagavatam about where all of the living things came from. There are two kids over here who I think want to say something. Narda, you got your hand raised. Brahma, yeah. We'll give you Brahma made them. Nalini? Let there be light. That was even before all of the living things. Yeah, so there are all these, we call these creation or population narratives. And our work with the Bhaktivedanta Institute, I just want to make a little plug. We recently had a conference about evolution narratives within the Bhagavatam. And this story of the daughters of Daksha is one of the main evolution narratives within the Bhagavatam. It's one of the main pieces of information about where life comes from. And the story is that Lord Brahma created these Prajapatis. He created these great, powerful, mystical beings who were able to shapeshift into all kinds of different forms and create babies in all of the different forms that they were able to shapeshift into. That's pretty cool, right? And so, you know, this requires a partnership. And Daksha, who's one of these Prajapatis, gave 13 of his daughters to Kasyapa Muni, who's a great sage, a great mystic yogi, Kasyapa Muni. And Daksha gave 13 of his daughters to Kasyapa Muni for the purpose of populating the, not just human beings, but with all kinds of living things. So frogs and snakes and alligators and whales and narwhals and duck-billed platypi and you name it. You know, all of these things were created by the Prajapatis. And the daughters of Daksha didn't just like hand over his daughters. Like, you're going over there, like I make teams in PhD. You're on that team, you're on that team, you're on that team. Daksha actually asked his daughters, where would you like to go? Which team would you like to play for? You know, where would you like to be engaged in service? So it wasn't just an order, there was a discussion. And some of this, 13 of Daksha's daughters were given over to Kasyapa Muni for the purpose of populating the universe with all kinds of living things. And one of them was Diti. And Diti was like, she was eager. She wanted to do it. And she wanted to procreate, right? She wanted to engage in the service that had been appointed to her. She was very enthusiastic. And Kasyapa Muni was on board, but he said, we got to wait the hour. It was dusk. It was the evening. So this is the pregnancy of Diti. And Kasyapa Muni said, you just got to wait a minute, because right now is the of Lord Shiva. The world's open dusk. And during dawn, there are all kinds of subtle living entities about going to bed. They do whatever the subtle living entities are doing. And they're all accompanied by Lord Shiva. And so Kasyapa now is not really an auspicious moment. Let's wait. But he was eager. And she's like, we got to do our service now. Well, Kasyapa really could say, immediately they realized that they had displeased Shiva. Lord Shiva Shutosha, which means he is easily angered. And he's and in this easily angered. Like, what are these people doing? And so Diti was remorseful, and she for forgiveness. And so Griefter explains the Queen Kasyapa Muni engaging in their service time. And then it also describes great detail. Diti begged for forgiveness from Kasyapa Muni and from. And this is a very instructive point, because she very sincerely begged for forgiveness, but she was not immune to the results of her action. So so everybody makes mistakes. That's part of life. And it's part of our code of ethics that when we make a mistake, we act with integrity and we own up to it, right? But just the act of owning up to a mistake does not absolve you from the reactions to it. And so Diti got a pretty bad reaction for her mistake. Namely, the first people she gave birth to were great demons. Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu, right? And so this was the result of her engaging in her service in the mode of ignorance and passion. It was contaminated. Yes, Rama. I just said that. Yeah, all right. That's all right. You can sit back up now. Thank you. Yeah, they were Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu. But then, because she also made some atonement, she acknowledged her mistake and she begged for forgiveness and said, I'm going to do better next time. She was also given a great benediction, namely that the grandchild would be a great devotee. And who is the grandchild here? Prahlad Maharaj, that's right. So. Good karma, bad karma, we all know about the laws of karma. If you do something bad, doing something good does not cancel out the reaction to the bad karma. That's not how it works. You get all of the reaction. You get the reaction to the good and the bad. And so the best way is to act in such a way that we do not entangle ourselves in any more karmic reactions. So this is the pregnancy of Diti in the evening. And as she became more and more pregnant, she realized, oh my God, I'm going to give birth to a great demon here. And oh, that's going to be bad. We don't need any more great demons. And so she resisted giving birth for a long, long, long time. And it's explained in the previous chapter that the weight of her pregnancy became so great that it started to envelop the entire universe in darkness. And that's what we're reading right here. The fortunate demigod said, oh, great one, just see this darkness, which you know very well and which is causing us anxiety. That's what we're talking about right here. This is the darkness that the demigods are referring to in this verse. So that's the context of what we're talking about. And now I'll start the Bhagavatam class. No, I'm kidding. So that's the context. So the demigods were afraid. The universe started going dark. And we experience this also. You know, if there's an eclipse of the sun, everything goes dark. And if you don't really know what's going on, this is a frightening event. People become frightened by this. This is an inauspicious time. Everything is kind of weird, right? There's a strange vibe. Everybody wants to stay inside. And so this was happening to the entire universe. And so the demigods, who are responsible for making sure everything operates properly in the universe, were like, what is going on here? What is going on here? And they appealed to Lord Brahma, the original creator of this universe, the top dog, the big cheese, the original boss man of this universe, Lord Brahma. And they appealed to him. Just see this darkness very well. Why is they saying that you know this darkness very well? Well, Lord Brahma, we read in the second canto, he was also born in a similar state of darkness. Right? Is that what you were going to say? Yeah. I could hear you thinking. Yeah, Lord Brahma was also born in this darkness and had to search around. And because Lord Brahma is the king of this universe, there is nothing unmanifest. The word here is vyakta and avyakta. This is also found in the Bhagavad Gita, that this universe is sometimes manifest, vyakta, and is sometimes unmanifest, avyakta. But beyond this universe, and this is the key message here, really, for all of the demigods, is in the title of this chapter. Does anybody remember what the title of the chapter was? No. Mother Sham is vigorously shaking her head no. The title of the chapter was a description of the kingdom of God. So what does any of this have to do with the description of the kingdom of God? Anybody guess? Back up. What does this have to do with the description of the kingdom of God? Say that last word again. No. Okay. Anybody else have to do with the description of the kingdom? Lord Brahma is about to try to alleviate these people's suffering, right? And that these people are in great anxiety. Prabhupada translates the word samvigya as very anxious. So not just regular anxious, very anxious. Hiranyakashipu is a demon, and Hiranyakashipu is causing anxiety for all of these people. And what is Lord Brahma about to say to them? He's going to tell them that actually everywhere you go in this universe, there is going to be anxiety. There is no place you can go in this universe where you will be freed from suffering. This is the first basic truth of human existence. And I know that kids, especially as they get a little older, everything is so boring and everything is so troublesome and I don't want to and I don't like it. And this is a function of our mind, right? The mind is telling us, I like this, I don't like that. I like these potato chips, I don't like those potato chips. And if we follow our minds around, we become entangled. And there's no place in this world that is free from suffering. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, from the topmost planet in this world, which is the planet of Lord Brahma, all the way down to the most hellish existence you can imagine, which is pretty extreme, I'd say. They are all places of misery, where repeated birth and death take place. And so Lord Brahma is going to now explain to these demigods that you think you got it great in your heavenly realms, you know, your giant floating spaceships and your big beautiful waterfalls, and it's always the perfect temperature, and there's lots of snow, but it's never cold, and you know, everybody's just enjoying to their heart's content. You think you got it good, but there is actually another world beyond this world where this stuff never happens, where there's no weighty pregnancies eclipsing the entire universe. That doesn't happen. This is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. And if you don't like suffering, in the material world. Let me just get a quick show of hands. Raise your hand if you like suffering in the material world. All right, we got one or two. All right. So, but most people don't. Fully 99% of the people in the room don't like suffering in the material world. So if you don't like suffering in the material world, the only solution is to get out of here. And how do we get out of here? Well, again, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains, I got it. I'll answer my own question this time. Thanks. Sometimes they're rhetorical questions. This one was a rhetorical question. So the Bhagavad Gita also explains this world is like a banyan tree with its roots pointing down. It's reflected into a pool. How many of you have seen a banyan tree? Yeah. Do we have banyan trees in Florida? Yeah. We got banyan trees in Florida. Where's the best place to see banyan trees in Florida? All right. That's a homework question. Where's the best place to see banyan trees in Florida? A banyan tree is a tree that just grows. It doesn't just grow up. It grows out to the side like this, and it grows up, and it spreads new roots, and the new roots go down, and it comes back up. And there can be banyan trees. I got it, Neela. Thanks. Yeah. The banyan tree can be, I mean, some really old banyan trees can be a mile around. They're huge. And so Krishna describes this material world as a banyan tree, and we get lost inside of it. Right? Raise your hand if you feel lost sometimes, like you don't know where you're supposed to go or what you're supposed to be doing or what it all means. Yeah, we're like lost. What am I doing here? We're also entangled. Raise your hand if you've ever tried to do something and you get a completely opposite result of what you were expecting and now it's just a giant mess. Yeah. All the time. Really, that's kind of like the story of life in the material world. So we are lost, confused, and entangled in the material world. And the only way to get out, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, is to chop the tree down. You can't find your way out of here. You got to chop it down. And what does he say we should chop the tree of knowledge, or chop this tree down with? That was not a rhetorical question. Say again. Knowledge. Yeah. Hari Govinda quietly up here in the front said knowledge. Yeah. So we have to chop this tree down with the weapon of knowledge. Some additional comment for this here in the back? No, thank you. Narada. Back to Narada. That is knowledge. Nalini. Oh, that's a great question. Let me not answer that question right now because I'll get off on a little bit of a sidetrack. He asked, if demigods don't live forever, how is Indra still reigning? Right? How is Indra still in charge? Let me come back to that. Let's get back to knowledge. What does knowledge mean? So I talked briefly about the mind, and the function of the mind is to decide what I like and what I don't like, what I want and what I don't want. And here's a little Buddhist wisdom for you. There's a Buddhist scripture that says, Sometimes we don't get something that we want. Like, I want $1 million, and I'm not going to get it. So I'm not getting something I want. Other times we get things that we don't want. Like, yesterday we all got a bill from the IRS, right? We had to pay our taxes, and so getting something I don't want. So sometimes we don't get something that we want. Other times we get something that we don't want, and therefore we should not be concerned with what it is that we want and what we don't want. This is all a function of our mind. The function of the intelligence and the weapon of knowledge is to know what is what. What is to be done and what is not to be done. What are the facts of the matter? This is the intelligence. And the fact of the matter is that I am not this body. I don't belong to this world. Everything that I experience in this world is a covering over my original true consciousness, which is the consciousness of a spirit soul and an eternal servant of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this is the starting point of knowledge. This is the starting point of knowledge, is to know that I am not my body. All other forms of knowledge, the theory of relativity, the theory of gravity, you know, anything you can think of, trigonometry, we're studying trigonometry in our math class today. this is not real knowledge. Real knowledge is first and foremost is to know that I am not the body. I'm not this lump of matter. I'm not this network of senses. This network of senses is what entangles me in the material world. And so you're right. The knowledge is to become detached from the material world, from the objects of the material world. But we also see that that's really hard. How many of you have ever tried to do a silent meditation? Yeah. What's the first thing that happens when you try to do a silent meditation? You might start coughing. What else? Yeah, back here. I cannot distinguish it. I'm sorry. What's she saying? Never mind. Narada. We're back. Well, let's go to Puru. We've had a lot of Narada today already. I think that's bad timing. Subhadra. Yeah, the first thing that usually happens when you try to do a silent meditation is that you notice how I would notice how loud one's mind is, right? So the first thing we do when we try to do a silent meditation is we start thinking, oh, look at all of the thoughts cluttering my mind. And so we want to detach ourselves from material life, but we require some kind of attachment in our life, right? We are not independent living entities. I cannot feed myself alone. I require so much assistance. You know, raise your hand if you built the house that you're living in right now. No, you didn't. I don't think you did. That would require a lot of ladder work. Yeah, so we require assistance from all over the place just to meet our own basic necessities. So there's really no such thing as detachment. The question is what should we attach ourselves to? And so what we are really looking for in life is stable attachment to Krishna. Right? That is the eternal existence of the soul, is stable attachment to Krishna. So how does this develop? How do we develop a stable attachment for Krishna? First and foremost, we have to hear about Krishna. Who is Krishna? Krishna is God, that's right. But Krishna is also so much more than God. God is like a job title. And so this is your answer to Indra. Indra is a job title, right? Like the president of the United States is a job, right? And the president changes from time to time. 4 years, we have a new election, and sometimes it changes. Sometimes the guy gets to stick around. We're still waiting for a girl. That's okay. But it changes, but the position stays the same. It's always the president. So Indra, in the same way, is the king of heaven. But different living entities take the position of Indra based on their karma and based on the universe that they live in. So you could be Indra, too, one day. And does that sound appealing, to be the king of heaven? No, all of the stories we read about Indra in the Bhagavatam are basically Indra making a giant fool of himself. So even the king of heaven is not immune to suffering. What were we talking about? How did we get back to Indra? Oh, Krishna is God. So God is a job title also. Prabhupada writes in the introduction to the Bhagavad Gita that the idea of God is the idea of a controller. Right? God is the person who made and is operating this universe. But Krishna is so much more than that, right? Krishna is so much more than that. Krishna is the darling cowherd of Braj. He's the son of Mother Yashoda. He's the killer of the Murari demon. He's the lion man God incarnation. So Krishna is so much more than just God. And when we hear about Krishna, we automatically become attracted. That's what the word Krishna means. It means the all-attractive living entity. So everybody is attracted to something, right? Everybody is attracted to something. Krishna possesses all of that. Krishna is the origin of all that. He's the maintainer and the source of all of that. And when we hear about Krishna, we're reminded of this. And so Lord Brahma here, in his efforts to try to calm the anxiety of the demigods, is about to describe to the demigods the kingdom of God, understanding that by hearing a description of the kingdom of God, we will automatically be attracted. We will automatically be drawn to wanting to go there. And so that's all I've got to say for the kids today. All right, there's no need for any of that. Thank you. Thank you. We'll see if I did leave a couple time for questions for the kids. Mother Shyam. This is a mentality of dualism. And so our experience of enjoying this world separate activities running a transcendental happiness in relation to something else. Like people in Canada come down to Florida in the wintertime, cold in Canada, right? And they experience this as happiness. I'm enjoying my snowbird. Any of the kids room. I have done this. But really, what is happiness in Florida? What we're experiencing is this misery. Cold. Same way people in Florida, like I'm just can and go as far normal because Florida is just like unbearably hot. I'm in a lot of conditioning bill. And so I go way up north and find some cold water. And I think this is how I'm going. Huge ever drove, spent so much money tolerating bugs and tourists and all these things. Stuff of experience stayed. So into the material world is to our own experience. And, you know, a kid experiences happiness in winning Fortnite rounds. And they're compared to losing the limit. And this is their happiness and disorder, these sequential, more weighty, emotionally vivid. But being a spiritual platform is ananda varam. It's ever increasing happiness. So am I as happy as I want to go? Everything into Krishna is bliss. And so there's always new flavors of it. And it never gets, and it never, and it's boring. That's the answer to the question. Oh my God, yeah. I said fluid. Interesting question. You know, that's an interesting. It's just that our concept of time is very short, and so we just think year to year, century to century. Bhagavatam is describing things on the, like trillions in some cases. Span or Brahma is 311 trillion years. You know, just the universe that we can see is not even. It's just like it's all happening in like a blip, like poop. But for us, that blip could be 1,000 years, you know, or more. So I think. There's a time factor issue involved in this. Just belt it out. I'll repeat it into this microphone. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know if Kasyapa was that disturbed. Diti was disturbed because she realized that she acted in the mode of passion, basically. Like, she was just, like, really pushing to get it done. And Kasyapa was just, like, wanted to wait until it was fully nighttime. And the Bhagavatam just explains that she was overcome by passion. And Kasyapa also became overcome by him, by her being overcome by passion. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I see. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. She's asking, you know, it's their job, the Prajapati's job is to create all these different types of living entities. Why are we so disturbed about these two demons? And I don't know. That's a great question. Nalini seems to think he has an answer. Or are you changing the subject? Okay, let's not change the subject. Let's unpack this one a little bit. It could be because they were so powerful, right? They were born. That's a reasonable. Any other thoughts on this matter? I really don't know. I think it's a great question. Sometimes the best questions are the ones that don't really have an answer. Because it. Yes. Yeah, we have wannabe demons, basically. These were very powerful demons. I mean, the force of Hiranyakashipu's austerity in his pursuit of wanting to please Lord Brahma was so great that it was like the entire universe was trembling. And so we saw this here too. So Diti was afraid. She didn't want to fully take responsibility for her actions, right? She didn't want to let the demons out. But Lord Brahma came and pacified the situation. You got to go. I'll answer your question later. You got to go. Look. Okay, go ahead.
So, Brahma's a job title. So, is God Brahma? Because Krishna is Krishna, and God is a job title.
He's asking, so I did say that God and Brahma are job titles. So, sometimes Krishna appears as Lord Brahma. Krishna will personally take charge of a universe. Other times, he appoints someone to do it.
You said that God controls the earth. So isn't that what Brahma does?
Yeah, Brahma's like a little bit under God. He's like a governor. Like, Krishna's like the president of the whole country, and Brahma's like the governor of Florida. 311 trillion years, yes. Yeah, so this is a classic philosophical argument called the law of infinite regression. And this is, I don't want to get too much into this because I don't want to defeat our own philosophical position. But what you're bringing up is the law of infinite regression, that you can say that God is the person who made everything, but who made God? And, well, you stop. God made God. And that, from a classical philosophical perspective, is a little bit of a logical fallacy. We accept it as a matter of faith, and, given the cumulative number of years that we've all been practicing Krishna consciousness, I can assume that faith has been justified by our experience, right? I mean, it's not just the Gulabjamins that are keeping us here, right? Anyway, none of us eat Gulabjamins anymore because it's all too much sugar, right? So there's something else that's keeping us here besides philosophy, right? And also besides weak faith, because of course we've also all had our faith tested in innumerable ways, right? And so there's something keeping us here, and that is our lived experience of Krishna in one way or another. And this is different for everybody. And this also changes throughout our lives. When I was a younger person, as I'm sure many of you can relate, like the nectar was really in the book distribution, right? I'm just like, I'm chanting my rounds and I'm reading so I can go distribute these books, but it was all in support of distributing the books. And then people get a little older, that changes, and we develop a taste for other forms of service, dressing the deities, chanting japa, going to kirtan, having reading groups, but there's an unlimited service that we can do for Krishna. And the goal of our lives is to do unlimited service to Krishna. Right? There is no goal of serving Krishna other than to get more service, right? And so we can argue, and I've quoted this pastime, I guess, from Srila Prabhupada before, so we can argue the strength of Krishna consciousness from a philosophical basis, but ultimately it is not philosophy that attracts us to Krishna. This is for the jnanis. It's Krishna's qualities that attract us to him. It's Krishna's pastimes. It's Krishna's name. It's Krishna's devotees. Prabhupada said we have so many books, we can understand this movement on the strength of philosophy, logic, and reason. But then he said, or you can take to the process directly and chant and dance in ecstasy. He said this at the Philadelphia Ratha Yatra in 1976. Or you can take the process directly and chant and dance in ecstasy. So, I don't know what the rest of you have to do today. I'm going to go teach trigonometry, but if you're not burdened by such things, and it's a happy burden, but if you're not burdened by such things, I suggest chanting and dancing in ecstasy. Hare Krishna. Any other questions or points, comments that anybody want to make? Yeah, Prabhu, please.
Thank you for the enlightening class. I'm trying to understand.
Thanks for coming. Might
be a dumb question, but the autistic brain needs to know. So if she's having this pregnancy, she's got two fetuses in her womb, and the darkness is extending everywhere, disturbing all the higher planets.
Yeah.
What was it like in their house? They're at ground zero for all these disturbances in the whole universe. So is their house like totally hellish? Or does the demonic influence like start at a certain distance away from them and spread through the universe?
That's such an interesting question. Who knows what the Bhagavatam is really describing also. I could have gotten into a whole other direction with this class, which is about what is the kingdom of God, where is the kingdom of God, and so what is the structure of the universe that we live in. We talk about the kingdom of God as being something that is beyond this universe, but we can't even see to the edges of this universe. I mean, we can see an edge to the universe, but we know that there's more out there. There has to, otherwise nothing makes any sense from a perspective of physics. And so in this particular case, like, I was just reading a study from the other day that was saying that this entire universe that we live in, which is like really inconceivably big. I mean, I could give you a number, but we're talking billions of light years, and a light year is like trillions of meters. So it's the universe that we can see is indescribably big. And the whole thing, and I was reading the study that says that this whole thing is existing inside of a black hole. And if you go into a black hole, on the other side of the black hole, you come out of a light hole, which is a whole other world, a whole other universe. And so we really have no idea. Yeah, you, go ahead. Yeah, the Bhagavatam has no concept of what a light year is altogether. And so that, so is there a contradiction here? 4 billion miles across. Yeah. The Brahmanda, yeah. There are many reconciliations for this. I don't think there's just one. I think, first of all, it is. I think it is a noticeable coincidence that the distance that the Bhagavatam is describing is approximate to the average distance of the orbit of Saturn, which was the last planet that was visible to humans in antiquity. You can see Neptune and Uranus with the naked eye, but people didn't discover them until much, much, much later. So Saturn was the furthest planet to us that people could see. And this is actually the class that I was going to give. And that 4 billion miles lines up roughly with the orbit of Saturn. So that is a significant coincidence. The other thing is that, so we don't, once you get into tens of thousands of light years, hundreds of thousands of light years, millions of light years, actually the methods in which scientists use to measure those distances are highly speculative. It's on a lot of assumptions, and it's fair to question those assumptions. If you meet an astrophysicist, they will be able to address, you know, why those assumptions are being made quite clearly. But what is undeniable is that stuff that's relatively close to us, like the moon, Saturn, these things, you can actually measure the distance to these planets directly using known principles of trigonometry. This is like straight out of the trigonometry textbook I was just using the other day. And so for me as a scientist, and I'm just expressing my opinion right now, it's difficult to reconcile. There's a principle called parallax. I won't get into the whole details of it. Parallax has been used since Greek antiquity to accurately measure the things like the circumference of the Earth, the distance to the moon, the distance to the planets. That's right. But we cannot claim to know. That's right. But we are also speculating. If we say that what the Bhagavatam is, yes, they're speculating. No problem. Yeah, but that doesn't mean we understand what the Bhagavatam says. We accept it. I accept it. But that doesn't mean that the Bhagavatam is talking about exactly what I'm seeing here. The Bhagavatam is talking about, first of all, the Bhagavatam is not written for me. The Bhagavatam was gifted to me as a profound act of mercy by a pure devotee. But the Bhagavatam says right in the beginning that the Bhagavatam is written for people who are free from envy. And that's not me. So I'm just like at the mercy of Srila Prabhupada here. So the Bhagavatam is written for people who already have expanded consciousness beyond American. Yeah, to me that 8 billion, that 4 billion miles or whatever, I don't know what exactly that's describing. This is the diameter of a Brahmanda. But when I look out into the sky, I don't know what the Bhagavatam is defining as a Brahmanda. I don't know. It's not clear from the text. So we can accept the text at face value, but that doesn't mean we know what it's talking about. Like the Bhagavatam explains that the moon is further away from the earth than the sun is. Yeah, but it's not talking about a linear distance like this. It's talking about some other concept. Yeah. And I don't know what that, I really don't know what that is. I do know that it is possible to accurately measure the distance to Saturn from Earth using a telescope. I know. That's math, you know. And so I think this is an important question because it requires us to discuss the Bhagavatam deeply. And that's the value here. And yeah, go ahead. Well, the Bhagavatam gives distances. I don't know the exact numbers, but it says that the sun is this many yojanas from the earth, and the moon is this many yojanas from the earth. Yeah. No, it doesn't say the earth. It talks about the plane of Bhumandala. Yeah. Yeah, it talks about above the plane of Bhumandala. But what is the plane of Bhumandala? I think it's beyond all of us, and I think it's beyond all of us, and the value is in discussing it, right, as devotees, and trying to understand more deeply who Srila Prabhupada was and what Srila Prabhupada gave us.
But I think like your class, it all comes back down to experiencing Krishna. All these things are details.
Yes.
And when we get caught up in the details, we forget the point of why we're even chanting Hare Krishna sometimes.
Sometimes, yeah. Well, I mean, the question begged kind of a scientific answer. So I don't know what's going on in DT's house, but I do know that in a situation where there's great gravity, like as you would approach Brahmaloka, so there's something called time dilation in the theory of relativity, which is that time and space are related, and space is occupied by matter. So our perception of time changes the closer or the further we are away from objects of great mass. So as we would approach something like Satyaloka, where Lord Brahma lives, it makes perfect sense that time would slow way down. And therefore, Lord Brahma lives for 100 of his years, but his years are way longer than our years. And so there's a lot in the Bhagavatam that makes sense from the perspective of physics. What you think is, a more detailed description of what's going on in the narrative, and I wasn't there. I would imagine DT was, she was carrying a pregnancy well beyond its term. So I think we can all come up with our own imagination of what that might be like in the home. Yeah, one last point, and then I got to go teach trigonometry. Yeah. Yeah.
And I don't mind doing that. But later on, I will see that, some people get cleared out more and more.
Yeah.
Purification, the material duality is removed, and you can see. But the point is, there are lots of things in Bhagavatam, like, you have to have certain faith. Now, you as a scientist, you may go up in that vein and understand more. For me, I'm saying people are so different, but the basic thing is faith.
Yeah. Yeah.
So they're different stories. So that makes so much sense that sometimes you can't understand everything. And you just accept because our goal is to know Krishna, to understand him in pastime. And I feel if there is a need to understand or come or a faith to develop for them.
Yeah. Yeah, devotional service begins with Shraddha, but we can't stop there. We want to come to Nishta. And you can't go from Shraddha to faith being challenged. It's a very weak faith that's challenged by evidences or other. You become strength, and we consider other evidence, consider points of view, and decide that's actualization. So develop from Shraddha, which is the faith of a neophyte, to Nishta, which is the way Krishna is the supreme person, and I am his eternal soul. And whatever gets us there is good. Even though it may be different for her. Thank you very much. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.